Sometime this week, I was made aware of the real weakness of my flesh in walking the Christian life, and I was just so felt so vulnerable. Actually, I just was left from this situation feeling very vulnerable and just feeling like, how do I fight against this? And what do I do to keep free from this? And I, without just sharing all of those things, maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about, but you may have had situations like that. But as I thought about it, this scripture just started coming to me, and it was a great comfort to me. Galatians 5 and 16. Galatians 5:16, and I feel like that in my time of near panic over the feeling of weakness that I had, the Lord gave me this as answer and as hope. So I've been talking to Him about it this week and asking questions. Lord, what do you mean by this, and how can this help, and how can I do this? And so the message today is what I feel that the Lord's been giving me. I want to share it with you. In verse 16, He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then He goes on and He talks about the battle that we have, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit, you might add the words that He used in the previous phrase, the Spirit lusts or desires against the flesh. So let's say it like we would say it here. The flesh has desires that are against the desires of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I think we had a message of that our ways are not God's ways. So our flesh has desires. Everyone's flesh has desires. A Christian's flesh has desires. And so does a sinner person's flesh. The difference between the two is that a person who is not saved, they fulfill all those desires. Sometimes, maybe not all of them and not all the time. But a person who is not saved doesn't care about doing God's will. You are pretty much ruled by what you want to do. Everyone goes his own way, the scripture says, which is against the way of God. So that's what He's talking about here, that battle. And a Christian has come to Christ and says, I don't want to go my own way anymore. I want to go your way. On your heart, you've given entirely to God, and you've given Him permission to deal with all of your ways, the ruts that you've made in your life of doing things your way. Now God's got to, He's got to deal with those things. And these battles sometimes that we have, sometimes we feel like it's not worth it. I'm just going to fall in that rut. That's the way I was feeling. But here the Lord says, I'm laying out new tracks for you to follow. You don't have to fall into the rut, but I'm going to teach you a new way to walk. And if you'll walk step by step following the Spirit, which the Lord has given to those who love Him. And I want to speak a little bit more about the Spirit and how He comes and what He is to do for us and what He has promised. But when you're not saved, you don't care to follow the ways of the Spirit. But there's a great change when you give your life to God. You really want to. You want to be filled with the Spirit, and you want Him to direct your life. And so this is what you pursue. You pursue it with all of your heart. And He said, if you'll do that, you won't fulfill. You won't carry out every little thing that your flesh says for you to do. That's the difference between someone who is saved and someone who is not, is that now we have a mind to follow Christ. We still have battles. We still have temptations because you still have flesh. you have a flesh that, well, pretty much every one of us, our flesh wants us to be lazy. It's true. You'd rather sleep than get up in the morning, right? I mean, that's just your flesh. You'd rather go do something fun than work, right? That's flesh. You'd rather drink something that tastes good or eat something that tastes good rather than, if you're so used to that, I mean, and you don't really care for the things that are really good, you'd rather eat the candy bar than greens, let's say. Although I'd rather have greens than a candy bar now because I just like greens. But some people, if they've constantly just followed your flesh, there's things, the pleasant things are what you want to do, not the hard things. You'd probably, if you're following your flesh, you'd rather go play than pray. And I understand that too. I understand that the flesh, prayer is a discipline that's hard for the flesh. You just don't even want to do it. You don't want to kneel down. You don't want to get out of the bed. You don't want to stop what you're doing and go and pray. That's flesh. That's when you, so when a person fulfills all those desires, when they feel like being lazy, they're lazy. When they feel like sleeping, they sleep. When they feel like eating this rather than what's good, they do it. And they do it, and they do it. And it goes into all other desires of the flesh, too. We have other desires. We have a desire for romance and for love. Well, if we follow that to its fulfillment, the devil sees to it that we do things that are outside of the boundaries of God. Someone that's not yours. Someone that do something that will hurt another person. And we see that in our world today where people are fulfilling the desires of their flesh to their own hurt and to the hurt of others many, many times. If your flesh desires to drink alcohol and you drink it and you drink it and drink it and get drunk, then you get behind the wheel of your car, your fleshly desires is going to kill somebody. It's just that simple. Well, people say, well, I don't live that bad. But every one of us has flesh. Every one of us is going to have a battle. After we're saved, then the Holy Spirit, God gives the Holy Spirit to people who give themselves to Him fully. And that Holy Spirit comes to help us in this battle. And if we'll follow Him, then we have a promise. And this promise just keeps coming to me as I have meditated on this message. And I really appreciate this promise. It's found, and I want you to keep this in mind as we go through the message, but this promise is found in 1 John 4 and 4. Now that's easy to remember. Just remember 1 John 4, 4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. No matter what your flesh, no matter what ruts in your mind or your behavior or your attitudes or whatever that your flesh has gotten into your life, you give your life to the Lord. And you're going to have these battles, but you've got someone within you that is greater than he that is in the world. That is a wonderful promise. I think that's what made me think of the song, number 500. I found a precious promise, which comforts me today. It's the promise of the Spirit to guide me all the way. Greater is he that is in you. It doesn't matter this morning who you are, what you're like, if you're like tended to do this way or that way, and these things that you have tendencies toward, you find out that they're not according to God's will, and it's something that you'd rather do, and this is the way you are. I was reading, let me just explain a little bit. I was reading this week about a young lady who was raised in a very troubled and horrible situation, and she learned to smoke and drink and cuss early in her life, like 6 and 7 years old. I mean, that's just the lifestyle that was going on in her home, and other evils that were so prevalent there, where it was just evil continually in her home. And you'd think, what chance would she have to ever overcome? Whenever I was reading the book, I'm just like, how could she ever go from that to, I've seen the end of the book and she's this way now? How could that be? How could she overcome? And that promise just kept coming to me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so she, just taking it from a whole book to a few statements here, how did she overcome? She overcame by the things that I'm going to share with you today on how to take step by step in the Spirit. She overcame because God gave her something that was stronger than the way she was raised. She was raised to cuss at everything, every little thing. And she here then she became a Christian, and she began to, she didn't have strength or power. I mean, this was in her from little tiny girlhood. But there was one thing that finally got what got her. It got it. It did something to help her, and I'll read about that in just a little bit. He said, walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Just to save time, I'm going to just let it be understood that you're saved and that you've come to God and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Okay, I thought about having the message to go through that process, but I'm going to save some time. And let's just talk about what it means to be saved and filled with His Spirit and that life ahead of that. Okay, let's just go from there. Because sometimes the battle is very great after that time, and you know God, you know you met God's requirements, you know that He saved you, you know that He put His Spirit within you. Now what? And what if you don't feel that way anymore? What if things happen to you and you wonder, well, is His Spirit still here? Maybe I've done something to make Him go away. Now what do I do? Do I have to go get saved all over again and then baptized again? Or what if I don't really feel like I'm overcoming? Just, I want you to take God's word here. Don't let feelings begin to dim what is really true. I'll tell you what feelings are like. And I learned this when one of the first times I went on a jet. And we went, it was cloudy where we took off. And it looked like that it was just, that was the ceiling. You know, clouds were it. That's where everything stopped. But I found out that that's not where everything stops. And it's not clouds all the way up to the sun. Because we took off and I just marveled at the flimsiness and the nothingness of those clouds. It's just vapor filled with water. And whenever we got above the clouds, it was so bright. And then looking down on those clouds, you know how wonderful that looks. It's like you could walk on it. It's the ground now. And I could walk on it. Or it's like a bed. I could bounce on it. Or I could just play with it or something. But the brightness. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that's what feelings and emotions are. You think they're everything. You think that's the experience. You think that that's where you are. But here's where I am. The sun was still shining. The sun never left. It was always there. There were all these flimsy old clouds that were nothing, though you sailed right through them. Sometimes you felt a little bump as you go through clouds, right? You just kind of, and you could, it's almost like they're just knocking against you, but you go right through them. They're not substantial at all. They're not solid. They're vapor. And that's the way feelings are. Greater is He that is in you. And He said, for you to overcome your flesh now, for you not to fulfill those siren calls, come over here, do this, feel this way, drink this, come and experience this. I read about another person who got hooked on Skol, and whenever he was angry, when his father would abuse him, that's what called him. That's what comforted him. I've got to go dip. That's the only thing That little buzz under my tongue is the only thing that will make me feel better after my dad's cussed me out. What did he ever get rid of that? Did he ever become a Christian and overcome it? You think, how could he do that? It was a habit. It was so strong. And I want to tell you something. He went through the withdrawal for months, and he was a Christian. And there were some times that he failed, but he kept working with it. He kept taking every step in the Spirit. He would do whatever God told him to do when he was having a battle. At one point, he heard a voice say, "Ask for help." And so he did. He went and got somebody and said, "Look, I'm having a battle here." Another time, the Lord showed him how it connected with his anger toward his dad. And so the Lord said, "Forgive your dad." And whenever he found victory in forgiveness, it helped the skull habit. It did something for that need to be healed, that need to feel good. God began to work in his life to heal him from the inside out. Take step by step in the Spirit is what this really is. It's also in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Take step by step in the Spirit. God's not going to ask you to go from kindergarten to the fourth year of college. He is going to ask you to walk perfectly with him in kindergarten. Okay? And then what's after kindergarten in our lives today? First grade. You can have a perfect heart in kindergarten. It wouldn't be considered perfect grades in sophomore year, right? If all you could do in sophomore was kindergarten stuff, right? You wouldn't be considered. But in kindergarten, if you color within the lines and you've got your numbers and all that, you're a perfect kindergartner. That's all God requires. You take step by step in the Spirit. You follow the things that he's telling you to do at this time. And tomorrow it may be something else. But what are some of the steps that he says to take or that will help us to take? The first thing that I thought of, and I really believe that it's very important, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. This is where we receive the help of the Spirit. Probably more than anything. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's what we're needing. And when we're trying to live for him and the flesh says, do this. But the Holy Spirit is saying, do this. He doesn't just say, do this, and then walk away. The Spirit, Jesus said, I have sent him as the comforter. The word comforter means one who walks alongside. You have somebody. And he said he's going to be with you. But not only that, he's going to be in you. He is going to be your motivator. He's not just giving you a rule, but he's going to give you something inside that makes you want to do it. He's going to write his law in your heart to where it's going to be what you want to do. There's an illustration of that, and I found it a while ago, and I want to read it to you. It's really the story of Christmas. But how do you get from not knowing how or what to do to please God? How can a person come from total not knowing and not wanting to where it becomes you doing it, where you want to do it? How do you get from there? So here's a story that I used to hear on Paul Harvey. He would tell this story as to tell us how why what it meant for Jesus to come. And I want you to hear it and then relate it to what I'm telling you about the Holy Spirit, who wants to come and walk alongside you, but not just that, but be in you. One raw winter night, the man heard an irregular thumping sound against the kitchen storm door. He went to a window and watched as tiny shivering sparrows, attracted to the evident warmth inside, beat in vain against the glass. Touched, the farmer bundled up and trudged through fresh snow to open the barn door for the struggling birds. He turned on the lights and tossed some hay in the corner. But the sparrows, which had scattered in all directions when he emerged from the house, hid in the darkness, afraid. The man tried various tactics to get them into the barn. He laid down a trail of saltine cracker crumbs to direct them. He tried circling behind the birds to drive them to the barn. Nothing worked. He, a huge alien creature, had terrified them. The birds couldn't comprehend that he actually desired to help. The farmer withdrew to his house and watched the doomed sparrows through a window. As he stared, a thought hit him like lightning from a clear blue sky. If I could just become a bird, just one of them, just for a moment, then I wouldn't frighten them so. I could show them the way to safety and warmth. At the same moment, another thought dawned on him. He grasped the reason Jesus was born. Jesus came to do this, to become us, to show us, to be the way to God for us, to help us to know God's righteousness within us. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to become God's righteousness in us. He said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. And he not only saves us, but he renews our minds, and he puts his spirit within us to direct us from the inside out. It's so much better that way, isn't it? If you have something on the inside that's stronger than your flesh, that's what he's promised. He's promised us that. And you can rely on that. You can know God's not going to just let me fall time and time again. If I'll just take step by step with him, he's going to strengthen me. He's going to build up those ruts in my life where I constantly fall into. If I'll follow him, he'll show me new paths to walk. And so just step by step, do what he says. This young man that I was telling you about, I want to relate that to here. And I think it was his wife this time that she just didn't know what to do to help him with his addiction and to help him with his bitterness. And the thing that would come to her most was pray. And that's what came to me. Here in 8:26, he says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." And then it connects us to prayer. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." This, the realm of prayer, that is going to be your greatest help. And don't think that it doesn't help. And this is one thing that I've dealt with in dealing with young people and even my own children. "But I prayed and it didn't help." I've heard that so many times. But Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive." And really what he was saying there was, keep on asking. You keep on. And he said that different times. One time it said in Luke 18, it said he gave this parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Faint means to relax and give up hold. He doesn't want us to pray one time and say, "Oh, well, that didn't work." He wants us to keep praying and keep seeking. Remember, one scripture says, "He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." How do we prove to God that we believe him, that he is a rewarder? By diligently seeking him. So your flesh is going to say, "Give up, it didn't work. You've prayed like 2 times and it didn't work." You keep praying. Every time the Spirit prompts you to pray, pray. You say, "Well, I'm a busy mother. I cannot get down and pray right now." You can pray in your heart. You can say, "Well, I'm a student in school. I'm sitting here trying to do this test. I cannot get down and pray right now." You can pray in your heart and in your mind. Now, to really be a healthy Christian, you need to make a time of prayer where it's just you and God, and not you in a big classroom, or not you in a big crowd of people, or not you driving down the road trying to pray. You can do that, yes. You can pray anywhere. But do try to make a habit, a personal habit, of a time alone with God at some point or several points in your day. Whenever you have a moment, just talk to God. Just pray to him. Pray to him specifically about your need. Ask him to show you what to do. Ask him the next step. Ask him, "Lord, give me an idea here. I'm fighting and I'm fighting, but I need something to, I need to know what to do here. And then wait on him. Wait and be quiet. Don't just get up and rush, but just wait. Maybe even open your Bible and search. And then if you don't feel anything, it's like this great big nothingness. Just keep on praying. Keep on asking God, Lord, I really want to know what to do here. I need your help. Please help me. I don't even know how to pray for this. And I've had the Lord many times begin to put words and thoughts in my mind. Rebuke this certain thing, or rebuke the enemy on this line, or praise me. Or at one point, I think it was this young man, the Lord spoke to him and said, confess your faults one to another. Oh, no! I can't do that. I cannot go and humiliate myself like this. And he kind of blocked away from it for a little bit, but it kept impressing him. That was the Holy Spirit. Confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. It may have been his wife. I think maybe at that point, at one of the times in the book, it was his wife that she went to her husband and said, I'm not being the wife that I should have been. Forgive me. Here's what I should be doing, and this is what I've been doing. And it was one of the things that began to break the power that Satan had over her husband. Whatever the Lord does, he's going to give you help. This says positively, he helps our infirmities. You say, well, I shouldn't have these infirmities. That's not what he said. He said he helps our infirmities. Another scripture said, if you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, what did he say to do? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. And what does he not do? He doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't say, you idiot, why don't you know these things? I don't know, Lord. I don't understand, Lord. The Lord's never going to say, I can't believe you're so dumb. Why do you not understand this? You've been taught this. You've heard these scriptures all your life. You don't understand this? The Lord never does that to anybody. He said, you come when you don't understand and you ask. And then what did he say? Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. To me, that gives a little clue that you're going to have a fight sometimes. That you're going to have a fight being a little wishy-washy and lackadaisical about asking. You're going to be like, I'll ask today. If it doesn't happen, I might not ask tomorrow. But he said, don't waver. You keep a steady hold up. Lord, I need wisdom. I need to understand this. Please open this up to me. And so it doesn't happen today. Come again tomorrow or in a little while. Lord, please walk with me here. Help me to understand this. Open up my mind. Help me to see this. I'm not seeing this. Lord, I need to see this. I've had the Lord to do it. I know he will do it for us. He helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I heard that groaning one time in an audible way. It's the only time I've ever really heard God's voice audibly. But it wasn't even I heard one word, Father. And I knew that it was Jesus speaking, praying with us who were praying, and interceding with his Father. But I also heard the groaning. I know that he does this. I know that the tears and the things that sometimes we come before God, just choking up with tears, just no words, but just a lot of feelings and emotions and turbulence. You know, the Lord interprets those things and he brings them to the Father, and the Father then sends help back to us through the Holy Spirit. I love how that works. We pray, Jesus intercedes to the Father for us. The Father then tells the Spirit what to tell us. It's just like an ongoing circle of communication that we can actually begin to understand what God wants of us. Another thing with prayer, along with prayer, the Holy Spirit in verse, this chapter 8 still. Verse 13, look at this one. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Up ahead of it, before that verse, it talked about walking after the flesh. It talked about being carnally or fleshly minded. All of those things, it talks about that. Living after the flesh, walking after the flesh, minding the things of the flesh. It talks all about that, how that is, that's how we used to walk. I keep thinking about this scripture in Ephesians 2. Let me just get that. This is how we used to walk, remember. And now it's totally different. He said, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's how we used to live. Now we've got this where we're not going to fulfill those anymore. We're going to listen to the Spirit. And he also, chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. This is how we used to walk. But now we're going to walk in his light. We're going to walk in his Spirit as he shines a light on the place where he wants us to go next. We're going to put our foot there. That's just that's the simple way of the Christian life. Just put your foot where his light shines. When you do that, he said, then my blood cleanses you from sin. When you do that, it purifies your life. It's that power again that's greater than he that is in the world. That is the Christian life right there. It's step by step in the light and in the Spirit. So he says then in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die spiritually. If you get saved, I'm just going to tell you it like it is. If you get saved and you begin to have this battle and you begin to give in to your flesh again and walk like you used to when you were not saved, God's going to give you space. He's going to deal with you. He's going to warn you. He's going to help you if you'll ask for help. But if we begin to just say, well, I want to go after the flesh again. I'm tired of trying this God thing. I'm going to go out. Did you know you'll slide right back into the old ways? He said, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Your spiritual life will die. And so that's why we warn young people, and older people too. Don't live after the flesh. You'll lose your spiritual life. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, I'm so glad this next three words is in here. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Mortify means you put them to death. What do you say, put them to death? What does that mean? The things that used to be in your life, now you put them to death, or you say they're dead. You reckon that they're dead. You say through the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to even answer those temptations. So what were some of the things, like in the book that I was reading, some of the things that I told you was in this person's life? Profanity, anger, violence, just hitting and hitting until somebody was bloody and beaten. Okay, some of those things, should they keep living in the life of a Christian? No, what I mean by putting to death is God wants us to stop those things. Put those deeds of the body that person was doing, the cussing, the profanity, the lust, the rage, the unforgiveness, those things must die. But how can we make them die? He says right here, through the Spirit. Through the help of the Holy Spirit. He's greater than he that is in the world. He's greater than those temptations. We don't have to be overcome by our temptations because we have the Spirit to help our weaknesses. if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. You'll keep saved. You'll keep God's life in you. But we must take step by step and do that mortifying. That kind of brings me to the thought of being a Christian soldier. A Christian soldier is going to go out and he's going to kill the enemy. Now, it's not a literal warfare anymore. It's not virtual warfare either. It's spiritual warfare. But you think, you take the concepts of a target and you're going to obliterate anything on the target, okay? Spiritually, that's what you do. And God is going to help you. And here, one of the helps that he has, we're talking about things like what I mentioned, a bad habit, anger, lust, pride, jealousy, whatever those enemies are, okay, now you want to kill it. You want to mortify it, get it out of your life. How do you do that? Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to tell you the weapon that the Spirit uses to do that. Now, he's going to help your infirmities, right? Here's how he does it. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Okay, you're a Christian soldier. You're going to use the weapons that the Spirit uses, because he's helping you against your enemies. So what is the sword that the Spirit uses? Which is the Word of God. You take God's Word, and this is what helped. I told you I'd come back to this girl and her cussing habit. She confided in one of her Christian friends. I'm still cussing. I don't know how to get rid of it. I've done it since I was alive. Okay, that's how I was raised. We cussed about everything. And her friend said, have you been reading your Bible? And she said, I cannot understand the Bible. And so her friend said, I think that if you'll read your Bible, you'll find strength. And so she started reading over in Genesis. And she got into Exodus, and she said, this is pretty cool, but it's not helping my cussing. She said, it really is interesting, all that stuff God told him to do. But she said, what does that have to do with my cussing? And so her friend said, you know what, I forgot to tell you. You really ought to come to know Jesus. So you really need to start reading the New Testament. And if you'll find out more about Jesus than Abraham, Abraham can't help you like Jesus can. And so she said, okay. So she started reading in Matthew. And she got to the place where Jesus said, swear not at all. And it just jumped out at her. And she was already really, really starting to love Jesus. She knew Jesus was real. She knew that he loved her. She knew that she wanted to do what he wanted her to do. But she said, I did not know that that's one of the things that he said. And she said, the power of that commandment, it got into my heart. And she said, it broke the power of swearing. That is the Spirit's weapon, is God's Word. And I found it true in my own life. There have been places where I just about tumbled and fell into sin. And it was a verse from the Bible that kept me from doing it. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. That is, you may say, the Bible, memorizing verses, how does that help? I want to tell you, it helps. It is the Spirit's sword that he uses to cut the bondage of the devil. Let's see some of the other things the Lord brought to my mind. There's other things that the Lord wants us to do in this to help us to follow his Spirit. John chapter 4. And verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the things that will help us in our fight, in our Christian walk, is to worship with other people who are worshiping with all of their hearts and with truth, in truth. And there's a lot I could say about this verse, but I want to tell you, there's help that you'll find nowhere else than in a place where spiritual worship is going on. The songs, he said, sing in the spirit. Don't sing, don't occupy your mind with fleshly songs. If you want victory in your spiritual life, take into your mind and in your heart and into your singing spiritual songs. Worship God in the spirit. Go to a place where you know the worship of God is spiritual, is in the spirit and in truth. There are a lot of places in this world it's not that way. But you go where God is. Go where he's speaking. Go where he's speaking through his word. Go where you know people are living and following his spirit. And when they come to worship, they're worshiping not with just a lot of fleshly stuff, a lot of the doing the things of this world, but people who are really dedicated to God and living for God alone. That will help you ever so much. I know if it had not have been, and my children have told me this, they've said, there are things about a spirit-led worship service and the spirit convicting you, powerful conviction in those services, that they, my children have said, that has helped me more than you know. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for taking us to be in those kind of places so that the Spirit of God could deal with us and work with us. And I know it's true in my own life. There have just been times, and just like the young man said when God told him, ask for help, there have been battles that have raged in me before. And I've tried and tried and tried and tried to deal with them on my own. You get in a spiritual service of worship, and God's Spirit sends a message through someone who does not know you and does not know the battle you're going through, and that preacher gets up and explains what to do. That's what I'm talking about here. You worship somewhere where God will speak to you, and he will speak to you, and it'll help you. And then after that, I've been there, and then immediately after the message, I knew I needed to pray with someone. And that's why we have these places here. There's victory in praying with someone who's been walking with the Lord and who knows God's mind, who can help you to see. I remember one time as a young person, the Lord gave the minister who was praying with me a vision of my heart. That's very valuable for me to try to explain what was going on and him not understand. But as we were praying, he said the Lord gave him a vision that in my heart, it was like a little room, and there was vinyl flooring on it. And everything looked great, but under the vinyl flooring, over in a corner, was a big bunch of dirt. And he said, he began praying for me, Lord, go in underneath everything and cleanse this part of her that is still filthy. And that's what happened to me. I want to tell you, in my mind, I wasn't knowing the vision that he had. But in my mind and in my spirit, I felt that very thing happen. I heard and I saw and I felt Jesus' blood cleansing me. And then it was afterwards, he said, I want to tell you what happened when I prayed. He said, God gave me this vision of his blood cleansing your heart. I didn't know it was there, but the Holy Spirit knew it was there. That's very valuable. Where would I be today if I hadn't had that experience? It's very valuable to go and worship where God's Spirit is. It makes, and that's why I believe and know that God not only made us to get saved and be on our own, but He made us to be saved and be part of a family. Brothers and sisters, elders and those who can teach us. And that's how He set this up. He told Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, I'm giving you things. Now, you keep those, and then you turn around and you give those to younger guys after you. And then they, in turn, are going to pass this on down, the instructions and the tips, and the, this is what will help things." And that's what we have today. You and I have a wonderful heritage of men and women of God who have overcome. Like the books that I was just reading, it showed many things about how they overcame and went from this kind of life to this kind of life. God didn't just throw them out there on their own, but He wants to walk alongside us. He wants to teach us. That's where I want to go next. John chapter 14. He had two disciples named Judas, and one of them, it wasn't Judas Iscariot, but it was the other one. He said, "Lord, how is it?" And this is John 14 and 22. And I think if I would have been there, I would have been asking this too. It sounds like a curious man, doesn't it? "How is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" What is the special way? How is it that you're going to deal with us differently than you deal with people who don't follow you? He wasn't quite understanding. And here's what Jesus said. "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him." That's what Jesus wants to do. He and his Father, and he does this in the person of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit comes within you and lives there, makes his abode with you. He's there all the time. He's talking with you. He's sharing with you. Here's what he's doing. In verse 26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And he'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Another place, John 16, he says, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth." So we have these promises. He's going to help our infirmities. He's the sword, or he'll use the sword of God's word in our battle. He will teach us all things. He will help us to remember the things that we forget. And he'll guide us into all truth. Isn't this a wonderful thing that we have, person that we have alongside us and in us? This is wonderful. This is why it's greater than he that is in the world. He comes and he makes his abode in us. And he leads us from there. He teaches us from there. He doesn't just stay a remote, like we're remote controlled. No. He comes and lives in us, cheers us, comforts us, blesses us, guides us. That guidance is what we need. And we have to realize every day our need of it. If we just kind of start going and, "Well, I got this, and I've been taught this all my life, and I got this." No, you can't be guided if you constantly think that way. You've got to come and say, "Lord, this is me again today, and I don't know how to do this. Just guide me. Just help me to know what step to take next." And he will. He'll give you something and help you to know what to do. And then from there, he'll take you another step. He'll guide you into all truth. And I like this one in verse 15. "All things that the Father hath are mine." Jesus is saying this. "Therefore said I that he," the Holy Spirit, "will take of mine and he'll show it to you." Just think, all of the things that the Heavenly Father would show Jesus. He would show him how to help this person. He would show him where to go next. I mean, Jesus lived. He said, "I live by the Father. As the Father works, then I work. As the Father speaks to me, that's how I speak." And he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He's going to work in that same way. He said, I can do nothing of my own self. And that's what he told us. He said, you can do nothing of yourself. So that's why we want to always say, Lord, I need to be guided. Even though I've been living for you for 10 years, for 40 years, I still need your guidance. He's going to take of mine and he'll show it to you. Well, these are the things that the Lord has said he will do through his Spirit. I'm so thankful that we have him today. And I pray that each of us will seek him earnestly.